This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. I hardly need to point out that in these times of division and name calling, Jesus' teaching is both challenging and countercultural. What are you to do about those anti-vaxxer family members, those strident QAnon believers whose Facebook posts you don't want to read and who you dread visiting? Jesus is pretty clear. Pray for them and do good to them. How shall we pray? Shall we pray that they see the light and stop going off the rails and ruining our democracy? No. We pray that they will receive the deepest desires of their hearts, because the deepest desire of their hearts is the same as the deepest desire of our hearts, to be loved unconditionally and to engage in full, vibrant living through the power of the Holy Spirit. This gospel passage is a difficult one to preach in many ways, not least because it has been used to oppress. In my sermon preparation, I often rely on translations and commentary from the Greek offered by Mark Davis, who is the pastor of a Presbyterian church in Newport Beach. Talking about this reading, Davis writes, "The challenge of preaching this text for me is to find a way of reconciling my own zero tolerance policy for abuse with Jesus' zero tolerance policy for vengeance." So I want to be very clear. Jesus is not saying that you should put up with abuse. If you are being abused, help is available. And I encourage you to talk to me or to a trusted friend, and we will support you in getting free from that situation. But much abuse is not overt and obvious. One of the terms that I have learned in the last couple of years is microaggression. Microaggressions are little things that you can shrug off as, "He didn't really mean that," or "She probably didn't realize what she did." In case you can't read this, the one on the left says, see, I'm going to have to get closer. Thank you. The one on the left says, "You don't act like a normal black person, you know." The one in the middle says, "You don't speak Spanish." And the one on the right says, "No, where are you really from?" These are racial microaggressions. Microaggressions are little things that can be shrugged off as, "Oh, well, he didn't really mean that," or "She probably didn't really realize what she did," but they add up. And I confess that I have not always noticed or responded appropriately to microaggressions in this congregation. And as I wrote this sermon, I realized that I have sometimes looked away rather than talked to people engaging in this behavior. And for that, I apologize. Many scholars have argued that in this passage, far from supporting abuse, Jesus is actively promoting nonviolent resistance. For example, Jesus says, "If someone takes your coat, then give them your undershirt as well." This takes the power from the aggressor, who now has to decide whether to take your gift of your undershirt and also has to deal with the discomfort of your sudden nakedness. Forgiveness is not an act of weakness, but an act of strength. Forgiveness is not rolling over and playing dead, but taking up your own power because you have truly forgiven. That person and that transgression no longer have the power to ruin your life. The poet David White puts it like this: "To forgive is to assume a larger identity than the person who was first hurtful." Now, I know I've told you this teaching story at least once before, so bear with me. Two monks are on a pilgrimage when they reach a wide river, and on the bank is a beautiful woman waiting for someone to help her. One of the monks picks her up and carries her across the river. The two monks continue on their way in silence. After some time has elapsed, the one suddenly says, "How could you do that? How could you touch a woman like that? What about your vows of chastity?" To which the other replies, "Brother, I put her down 3 miles ago, and you've been carrying her ever since." Forgiveness is releasing not only the other person, but ourselves from the burden of the situation. In the gospel reading we heard, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." This is the usual translation, but the Greek word used has a meaning closer to let go or dismiss. So it could be release and you will be released. One version of the Lord's Prayer asks, "Loose the cords of the mistakes that bind us as we release the strands we hold of others' guilt." As we forgive, we let go of the transgression. It does not mean that we once again put ourselves into harm's way. It does not mean that we tolerate microaggressions or even macroaggression, but that we take back our power, and instead of feeling like we're a victim and someone did us wrong, we step into the reality that we are the daughters and sons of the Most High and start behaving like that. Now, I want to draw your attention to a question that occurs twice. Actually, I think it may occur 3 times in this gospel reading, and we heard it as, "What credit is that to you?" Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." In his notes on his translation from the Greek, Reverend Mark Davis points out that the word rendered here as credit is one that we often translate as grace. So you could read it as, "What grace is to you?" or even, "What is grace to you?" Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what is grace to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what is grace to you? But even sinners do the same." What is grace to you? For me, this lifts the whole discussion to an entirely new level. Grace is the free gift of a loving and generous God. In Sunday school, I learned that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, which focuses on the idea that we are saved through grace as a result of Christ's death and resurrection. But I now find this restrictive. I think grace is the very nature of the Godhead. It is a description of the love with which we are loved. Think for a moment of a gracious host. A gracious host or hostess is one who makes us feel not just comfortable, but special. One who has thought about us in advance and anticipated our needs and wants. One who never seems put out when we spill the wine or drop a fork or even a plate. God is often portrayed in Scripture as a gracious host who provides a heavenly banquet for God's people. God's grace extends to each one of us. We are welcomed like the prodigal son. We are brought into the household of God. We are fed with the very body of God. We are forgiven. Yes, released from all our debts, real and imagined. This is grace, that God's unquenchable love surrounds each one of us. But like the best host, God is not pushy. God does not invade our space. God waits for our response to her invitation. Grace and hospitality are very much tied up in my mind, so I thought I should check the dictionary for other ways of thinking about it. The online dictionary suggested simple elegance or refinement of movement, courteous goodwill, and to do honor or credit to someone or something by one's presence. Grace and beauty seem to go together. When we act with grace, we bring beauty and honor to the situation. And we know that God's presence graces everything. And Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what is grace to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what is grace to you? But even sinners do the same. I hear in this an invitation for us to enter into God's grace and to share God's grace with others. Jesus continues, your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. As we enter into God's grace, as we extend that grace to others, we will be acting as the people we really are, the children of the Most High. People of God, this is an astonishing invitation. It's not just another rule, be nice to people if they aren't nice to you. No, it is an invitation to step into the grace of God, to be so filled with God's grace that those around us experience the very essence of God's love in and around us. It is an invitation to enter into the very life of God and extend God's gracious hospitality to all beings, even to those who don't love us, even those who don't do good to us. Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, what is grace to you? Because grace is in God's love for every part of God's creation. God is inviting us to join God in that love. And who are we to turn down God's gracious invitation?